Take our Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 2 this evening. We're going to pick it up in verse 16. And our text reads, "Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came out and drew water, and they filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Then the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up, and he helped them, and he watered their flock. And when they came to Raul, their father, he said, 'How is it that you have come so soon today?' And they said, 'An Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds. And he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock.' So he said to his daughters, 'And where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread.' Then Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave Zipporah his daughter to Moses, and she bore him a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, 'I have been a stranger in a foreign land.'" Just to pick up where we are in the story here, I mean, coming out of Egypt, out of the murder of the Egyptian, the running, he had left virtually everything that he had. I think that's important because oftentimes we think, again, to travel back a little bit to Sunday's message, we think that we can add Christianity to our life. We can add God to the life that we already have. But I want you to notice, as Moses moved on down the road towards his ultimate calling in this life, he gave up everything. He either gave it up or he lost it. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that you need to shed all, you know, earthly possessions. Sometimes that can become more of a distraction than a help. But I think it's something that we always need to consider as believers, understanding that we oftentimes need to place ourselves in a position where we can truly be used by God. Many of us want God to use us, but we put parameters around Him. We put limits on Him. We say, "Well, we'll be used, but only to this line, Lord." And when we do that, what we are essentially saying to God is that I know better than you do what's good for me and what will make me happy. So therefore, we are not living by faith. Now, Moses at this point had lost everything. He was utterly broken. He would now run away from Egypt, something that God had not asked him to do, because he ran away in fear. And perfect love casts out all fear. So we know that's not a work of God when we are in that fear. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not going to fear in the earthly realm occasionally. But the question is what does that fear do? Are we able to set it aside? Are we able to bring it to the feet of Jesus? Or does our fear in the spiritual realm cause us to run away? And I've certainly seen plenty of people run away at various states of being. Moses would now enter into a training school, if you will. U of D, we call it, University of the Desert. We've talked about this several times, depending on the individual, and he's not the only one. It's often referred to as the Wilderness Seminary. And when you look through Old and New Testament, you'll find that oftentimes God did this or sent his people into this school, if you will, for a time to train them and get them ready to be greatly used by him. I mean, we know others. Paul the Apostle did. Elijah, others. And you look at the history of some of these people that have went off to this specialized school, and some graduated with honors, and frankly, some flunked out, and their spiritual carcasses just became more bones in the middle of nowhere. That school is still open. He still uses that for so many of us. It's not, that road is not paved with banners and streamers And it's not, as I said on Sunday, not a four-lane highway. Moses, from this point forward, would now, we kind of have a jump in the story, but he would now live in obscurity for the next 40 years of his life. Now, that wasn't wasted. We can look at that situation and go, "Oh, man, it was a wasted period of time." Could it have been different? Absolutely. Perhaps we could say that maybe even that it should have been different. But during that period of time, God does a work in us if we allow that to happen. So for 40 years, he would spend his life in discipline. There would be a consistent work and service ethic that would happen in his life? I want you to notice, too, that during that period of time as God was training him and preparing him, I want you to notice there is absolutely no record of here of any great manifest of miraculous events or spiritual gifts being manifest in his life. Just quiet work. Moses, just quiet work. There is, however, evidence that Moses spent an awful lot of time during that period in quiet contemplation with God. There's issues throughout Scripture to kind of give us that illusion or that at least a little bit of a hint that's what was happening. Certainly, I think it'd be a lot easier to find God out there in the wilderness, spending your days herding sheep and goats than it would have been in all the hubbub of Egypt. Now, I'd really like to bring up this issue a little bit further before we move on, this issue of desert days. I think some of us have experienced that. Some of us will experience that as God continues to move each one of us on in ministry and calling. Desert days, if you will, are absolutely imperative to growing in the Lord. We do everything we can, especially here in America, we have the ability to do it. We do everything we can to try to avoid and get out of everything that is uncomfortable. Our life seems to be in great pursuit of comfort, security, anything we can do to get away from all pain and uncomfortable situations. But having that time, having those quiet time of growth and maturity, it's absolutely imperative to being used by God. These are oftentimes long and quiet periods of time in which we are required to stand upon the promises of God, not upon our emotions. Through the years, I have seen an awful lot of individuals who were fundamentally set upon the shelf, ministerially speaking. And it happened, if you could just kind of put it in a nutshell, if you could, you know, I don't want to, you know, maybe it's broadly speaking, but it always seemed to come back to the fact that their emotions were dictating their movements and their decisions and their activities. Instead of trusting and standing upon the promises of God that are in His written word. And so our language kind of starts to drift into comments like, well, I feel this. This, you know, I have this feeling and this, you know, I kind of rattle around in my brain and I don't know if I like that. And we talk in those terms instead of saying, God has promised, God has said. Period. And it is ultimately just a test of our faith. Now, we look in verse 21 of that we just read there, I want you to notice it says that Moses was content. He's content. But yet, all the while, he no doubt knew that he was not ultimately where he was supposed to be. He was not where he was truly called to be or doing what he was truly called to be doing. Because from the beginning, his life, his place in history, his place in the cosmic scheme of things was to get his people out of slavery. Now I got to wonder if Moses didn't think about his people every day for 40 years. And certainly I have met many individuals who have walked away from the battlefront. And then you hear through the grapevine that they are regurgitating to others that they are, for the lack of a better term, content. I'm content. Of course you are. Why wouldn't you be? I mean, you're out of the war, you're out of the devil's way, you're out of the harsh realities of kingdom service. Of course, that is going to feel good to the flesh. So oftentimes people will walk away from being up on point, and they walk away from that situation. It's like, oh, that feels good. That's wonderful. Of course it's going to. It's like a vacation. And that's exactly the enticement of Satan for each one of us, even to today. He'll be the one that tells you that you've served enough, that you've worked long enough, that you've did more than your fair share, and you're worthy of a rest. And the example that he gives is never Jesus, who gave everything. I mean, I always read in the Gospels of how Jesus would go and he would want to sit down and be tired, you know, and he'd go to sit down for a little bit. And the people would came to him, and what would he do? He'd start teaching, start healing, start communicating, communing. See, what happens oftentimes is we step away and we think, well, we're going to take a little vacation, and that vacation turns into retirement. Because frankly, we rarely return to the front lines when we go on a vacation like that. That's why, and I don't say this to pick on anybody, that's why very few of us who are in the latter years of our life are actively in the service of God. Somewhere along the way, maybe we were never in the game, but somewhere along the way, if we were in the game, we stepped away to take a little vacation. And we just never returned to battle again. The call upon Moses' life here was something he was not prepared to do while he was in Egypt. Let me tell you something. The call of God, according to Romans 11:29, is irrevocable. Do we understand that word? It means he's not going to change his mind. Whatever God has called you to, whatever God has been inclined to gift you in, that's it. If you're aware of what those things are today, and you're hoping maybe God will change his mind later on, that isn't going to happen. They're irrevocable. In other words, you were made, before the foundations of the earth were formed, you were made to fulfill that role, that dynamic. That can be encouraging, because if you're in a situation today that something is prohibiting you from being able to be out there, but you want with all of your heart, and you're even going to utilize the time in the desert, man, if that's where you got to be, but you're gearing up because you're going to fulfill that, that's a really a comforting thing. God isn't going to be like, oh, time's up, that's it, you're out. There's an individual in my life, I won't mention any names, but outside of the church here that I'm well aware of, and there was an admission well late in his life that God had been calling him to the ministry for his entire life, and his entire life he kept telling God no. And there was a depth of sadness. I would imagine if that was the case with Moses, the fact of God's call upon his life would be a 40-year broken record, just playing over and over again. Some of you, I think, know what I'm speaking of tonight. Let's go on in the text. Verse 23 says, "Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. And then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged him." Now, we've talked about this even recently, about this circular relationship that man had with God, and sadly, I'm afraid we still have it with God. And that is this relationship where we're in the groove, and we got the thing happening with God, and we're being obedient, and we got going. And then we kind of start thinking, well, I'm comfortable, and I've served really good. I can cut myself a little slack here. I can cheat a little bit here, and then my commitment, my heart kind of slacks away, and then I start letting idolatry come into my life, and pretty soon I don't have time for God anymore. I have only time for myself and my idolatry, and I ended up pretty soon God becomes less and less and less in the picture. Like we talked Sunday, further and further and further away. Oh, you're still following Jesus, but he's way up there, further until we've lost sight of him. And then you're in the world, and then things start to go very, very bad. And then there's pain and anguish and remorse and scars and all these terrible things that happen. And then you cry out to God, and God is ever so faithful, even when we're not. He comes to the rescue, pulls you out of that situation, and then you start that long road back to getting back right with him again. And you just slowly start moving into that, stepping in, and you're serving in him, you're getting closer to him, you're putting off the idolatry and all these kind of things. And then there comes that day that you were right on the money. And then you realize, hey, I'm right on the money. I can cut myself some slack. Round and around. This is the history of man. See, the man or the woman that God uses is the one who doesn't live his life or her life in that manner. But that's what was going on with the people of Israel. They're in a situation now, they're like, oh God, help us, help us, help us. They were finally humbled and broken. And God was going to come to the rescue. Because, like I said, he is faithful even when we're not. Sadly, and it is a heartbreaking thing, we would all like to believe that we will listen to others and that we are smart enough to see the writing on the wall, if you will, but you know that's rarely the case. Back when Moses was back in Egypt, and here he tried to rescue a brother, ended up killing someone in that situation, I think Moses must have thought that they would respond to him and to his sacrifice of love. But ultimately, the children of Israel only responded to one thing. Pain. Pain. To this day, some of us, that's the only thing we will respond to. Because let me tell you something. And I'm probably preaching to the choir here tonight, as they say, because I think we probably know this better than most churches. But God loves you enough tonight to continue to slowly turn the screws on us until we surrender to his plan. Because the alternative is that we live an absolute stubborn life, and then we live in a situation that we know very little except pain. We live void of promise, void of peace. That's the alternative. There is no middle ground, just as surely as there is no middle ground in our dedication to God, where we say, you know, you can't be lukewarm, that whole idea. There really is no middle ground of life either. I mean, you can go and I could take you all off and drive you through Woodbury tonight, and you think, wow, these people, they got it going on. I mean, they got nice houses and they got nice cars parked in the drive and everything. They probably got it happening. You know what? I wonder if you could really get inside those houses and see the mental health, the marital health, the family health, or the lack thereof that was going on in the endless suburbs of major cities. They may look like things are okay, but Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody finds it without me. Despite the people's idolatry, despite their stubborn hearts, despite their rebellion, despite their self-centered spirits, even to today, once a man or a woman is broken before God, whether it be Moses, whether it be the nation of Israel, or whether it be us individually here tonight, when that day comes that we will humble ourselves before God, God rejoins the action. Do you know that tonight? Isn't that one of the greatest aspects of our Lord? Do we deserve it? No. And sometimes you just wish you'd just rather just beat you for it, don't you? But he won't. He's always the proverbial father of the prodigal son, welcoming us back home again. So whenever we will surrender our spirits and our bodies and our minds and our lives into God and say, okay, I was way out of line there, God. I don't know what I was thinking. You know, here, I'm please forgive me. I slide it back across the table, and the Lord goes, let the games begin once again. But let me tell you something. You will pick up right where you left off. And all I can do is pray for this church individually, that you didn't waste away the best years of your life. See, when you're 20-something, you can get out there and you can move around. I mean, you can go to the mission field and you're tough. I mean, your bodies can handle that kind of duress. And you're out there and that's a tough gig and mission field and working and serving. You're doing all that stuff. You know, if you get that epiphany when you're old, I mean, hey, boy, that's a tough gig. Now, by the way, if you consider yourself old, I did not just give you permission to warm a pew. Because if you're breathing, God's got a plan. And you can still serve him, and I pray you do. But I want you to know tonight, you're never done until you're done breathing. And God's grace is boundless, and he is the God of the second, the third, and the thousandth chance. We could write the book around here on that aspect. But I will tell you, there's no skirting around the lesson plan of God. It's a linear plan, and if we get off the path, all we have to do is get back on at the same point we got off. Because there's only one path, and as the Bible says, it's narrow, and there are no shortcuts tonight. There are no shortcuts. Let's go to chapter 3, verse 1. Now, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert. I just love that. The back of the desert. And it came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. And so he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. He said, here I am. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Again, 40 years, God had not forgotten Moses. Establishing, as we've said, and by his word, that the call upon his life is irrevocable. That was not for just Moses. We emphasized the last time we were here in Exodus that Moses, just like really all the characters of the Bible, were just guys. They were not special. They were not superheroes. They didn't have special powers and, you know, capes and special, you know, armbands and lightning and, you know, and, you know, knives that come out your fingers, you know, that's, we don't have any of that. I mean, these are just normal guys. They all had their shortcomings. Paul the Apostle, at least his history, secular history records that he was just a little man, bow-legged and hooked nose and balding, and he didn't speak very well. And you're saying, really? Yeah, that's the historical data on Paul. Yet he wrote how much of the New Testament? I mean, few men in the human level ever did for the church in the long term what Paul the Apostle did. Then you got guys like Apollos that, you know, that talks about in Corinthians, and his history was that he was quite the guy. He was like the Saul character. But you don't read too much about him, and I don't got any books written by him. God had not forgotten Moses. But one thing was for sure, that we have no reason to believe other than the fact that Moses had been faithful in what he did do for them 40 years. On an earthly realm, it may not have seemed like much. He had simply took care of the flock for 40 years, and now God was asking him to take care of another flock, one that was around 3,000. Bigger and more important. So God now appears to Moses in that proverbial burning bush that was not consumed by the fire. And it is a perfect picture of what we call Shekinah glory. And if you are unaware what that term is tonight, that you're not going to find that in the Bible. It is a term that is Jewish in origin, and it is very, very, very steeped in Jewish history. In Exodus 33, God told Moses that his presence, his Shekinah glory, would rest with the Israelites forever. But he told him that he nor anyone else could look upon his face at that point because he was too awesome to be withstood by humans. And I don't know what would have happened, his head explode or something. But we do know he came down and he was like radiated. He was all like glowing and freaking people out. Shekinah glory, it's kind of hard to explain, but it is a tangible, visually and tangible glory of the presence of God. This event that was happening there in the desert was so glorious and so holy, God told Moses to take his sandals off as a sign of respect and as a sign of acknowledgement of what was going on there. This passage is the first instance in all of the Bible that the word holy is used. The first one of many, many times, but this is the very first instance. But I want you to note that it took the very presence of deity, God in full manifest form, to, I guess, bring that word into the picture and into the text. The word holy is a word that is so often used within the Christian church. It can tend to be Christianese, you know, a spiritual buzz phrase. Oh, it's so holy. And people are using it and they're like, I don't really know what holy is. Holy has a lot to do with sanctification. It means being set apart. It has a sacred separateness. Living holy. Sacred separateness. The bush was burning in glory and not consumed. It was a perfect picture of God's Shekinah glory, burning in glory and not consumed. That is the Shekinah glory of God. That is what we, each one of us, need to seek to be living if we truly want to be greatly used by God. Or we can go down the same road as everyone else in this reciprocal life before God, round and round and round. Some of us, we burned for the glory of God, but we were consumed. This is one of the places in Scripture. I would add just a bit of data here for you. This is where we see an instance of what is referred to as a Christophany. It's a big word, and a Christophany means a pre-incarnate manifest appearance of Christ. So we oftentimes think that Jesus entered the scene there in a manger early in the New Testament. Oh, no, no, no. In fact, if you go all the way back to Genesis, where we started this Old Testament study here on Wednesday nights, you will see that God said, let us create man in our image. Who's our? Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, our. Jesus was there with the Father from the beginning. So Jesus, we see, and it's maybe some heavy theology, maybe more heavy than you care to get into, but you see the fact that Jesus appeared, and generally it happens when you see the term angel of the Lord. Not an angel, but the angel. Now, whether this was a Christophany or a theophany, and a theophany is an appearance of God in the physical realm. Either one of these, if these happen in your living room, you probably would remember, okay? If you have a theophany, it'd be like the X-Files. I mean, your whole house would be glowing there, okay? The angel of the Lord, as mentioned in verse 2, is referred to as God in verse 4. That's how we know. Now, back to the text here. Moses now, after 40 years of this private schooling, was ready to be used by God. Why now? What was the magic thing that occurred now? Well, we can only assume, but by the way things played out, we gather the reason it was now is because his faith was ready. That wasn't meaning, as you saw in the film, that doesn't mean that he entered in without any human doubt. Like in the Gospels. Oh, you know, do you believe? Oh, yes, I believe. Help me with my unbelief. That's kind of the way it is, isn't it? But his faith was ready. He was ready with his faith now to be used by God. Let me tell you something this evening. Faith is impossible when we are not in God's direct plan. We get the idea, I need to have the faith, and then I step into the plan. But in most situations, it's the opposite. You step into the plan, and God will give you the faith. I mean, I had to wonder what was in Peter's mind when he stepped out of that boat. He had to move. And to have that faith, even today in this church, we have to fulfill the conditions of faith to have that faith. There's no cheating the system. How we try to pull an end run, if you will, around God's plan. And we read the Bible, we see the way God works. We get to know his character, how he interacts with man, what his historical interaction is, what he calls us to. And oftentimes, the journey is a 1-2-3 ABC journey, but we want to reject that. We want to believe that we can circumnavigate around God's plan and get what we really want in order to thrill the flesh, if you will. We must meet the requirements that God says is necessary. And that is more than just hearing God's words. And I preach this all the time. It is so important for us in this church to never get into a situation where we believe it is adequate or it is enough because I come to church and I hear God's words. We have to move beyond just the hearing of God's words, but then we need to reckon them to be true. In other words, I accept the fact they are true, they are concrete, and then I obey them as God dictates. It's called faith in action. Because, gang, to do good, you actually have to do something. Moses had failed God by running ahead of him. I mean, he aimed to be Israel's deliverer. I'm the man. And let's look. We looked at this situation, and very much like Saul that we'll read about later on. I mean, Moses, he had it all going on there, didn't he? I mean, he had social position. He had military training. He had intellect, education, clout, money. He had it all happening. But he would still fail until he had experienced the wilderness. Because it was in the wilderness where he would be humbled and he would learn patience and he would grow to have an ear for the voice of God. Verse 6 of our text says, "Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Moses hid his face for he was afraid to look upon God." Wow. I mean, you got to a bona fide one-on-one meeting with the creator of the universe. Can you imagine that for a moment? I mean, just taking a walk in the woods and burning bush starts to speak to you. It's like, I can't really tell my... He ran home to tell everybody. I'm not too sure I'd be quick to do that, you know. Talk to God today in the woods, burning bush. Find a room for me somewhere. God now is presenting his business card. He says, I am the God of your father, as well as that of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob before him. Now, it strikes me, it's a side note, but it strikes me, I wonder, gentlemen, if God could say that about you if he came to call on your sons and daughters. I mean, would he say, I'm the God of your father? And would you go, oh, yeah, that God. God came to Moses in the desert. Let's not forget that tonight. There, this wasn't a comfortable room. This wasn't He didn't come to God or come to Moses as Moses sat on his lazy boy watching TV in his, you know, air-conditioned tent. He was in the desert. He was in the desert, and it was tough, and it was difficult. It was harsh conditions. But it was also quiet, wasn't it? It would be a place that would be unhindered by the busyness and the hubbub of the world. He probably couldn't even get any cell service out there. So, you know, he wouldn't even have that going on. It's like Boyceville. You know, I have to wonder if such a meeting would have occurred if he had been anywhere else. Sometimes, gang, God puts us in places because he's trying very hard to communicate with us. And our lives are just so very noisy. And you know we've talked about that recently. Sometimes God puts you in them places, and sometimes he's waiting for you to put yourself in that place. A place where it's quiet. A place where you are away from all the distractions. I mean, if God did talk to you from a burning bush, would you even know? Would you have heard? Or would you just drive right on by because the stereo's too loud? I mean, Elijah was in his cave. Jonah was in his big fish. Jacob lay in the quiet of the wilderness night, and the list goes on and on and on. Quiet enough to hear God. Now, I think a lot of us this evening are waiting for God to come up and speak to us and call us into some great and noble task like Moses. It's like, yeah, I'm waiting for my marching orders to come down, because any day now he's gonna, you know, make that call, and I'm gonna be called in, and I'm just gonna rock this world for God. But let me tell you something tonight, and you may be uncomfortable hearing this, but let me be frank with you. The reality is that God calls us into simple and humble and ignoble tasks. They all have one common trait, and that is the necessity of obedience. It's these that he calls us to long before, if ever, that he calls us to some great and flashy position of honor that, if he did, is going to be way on down the pike. It's not around the corner. In my experience, in ministerially, I'm always amazed at how oftentimes someone tells me that God's calling them into some great task or position. It's amazing. I mean, and it's always something huge. Oh, God's called me to be an evangelist. God's called me to be, you know, a missionary in a faraway country. Well, do you share the gospel here, Mr. Evangelist? Are you a missionary here at work, where you work right now? Well, you're going to go to Africa and be a missionary, but you can't be a missionary, you know, down at the plant where you work or at school. So we want the title. We want something grand. I mean, nobody comes up to me and says, you know what? I feel that God has given me the gift of administrations. Never, ever, 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 ever once in the history of my ministry has anyone ever said that to me. And you're saying, there's a gift of administrations? Yeah, you should look it up. And it's also very, very rare that somebody comes up to me, and if you're in this ministry, praise God for you, but they don't come up to me too often and go, you know what? I really prayed about it. And of all the service opportunities here at Jesus Fellowship, God is calling me to the cleaning ministry. Now, it has happened, but that's rare also. When we need to realize that, again, the journey of God is a linear path. God, as it says in the New Testament, you know, Paul said, he called me into the ministry, but what did he say in that same verse? He equipped me. There was not some supernatural, you know, that I found the Spider-Man suit, you know, and I put it on and, you know, and I'm shooting things out and climbing buildings, you know. It's not going to happen. That's a comic book. That's not ministry. And so many of us are sitting and warming a pew waiting for the big call to come, and we're not answering the little calls. And gang, the big call is not going to come unless you answer the small calls. That's the way it works. That's the way it works. Now, you may be out there arguing with me. It's your life. You get one pass. If you're right, then good for you. If I'm right, you're going to waste it away waiting for the, you know, Ed McMahon to knock on the door. The big check. You're saying, who's Ed McMahon? Ed McMahon and the big check isn't coming. So you got to get a job. You think? No one's going to come with a little plaque that says, you know, Pastor so-and-so for you. Here you are. You can put that on your new door. That's not the way it happens either. The fact is we like everyone to see us. We like to have the buzz. I've spoke to many people who have been still waiting for that great task, that great position. But they've never served in a long-term humble position or a small position. They never allowed themselves to be trained or equipped for the task because, you know, the unction will come down. They don't, you know, no one on the human level can teach them anything. So they claim they're going to go out and slay the dragon when history bears the fact that they've never killed a mouse. I want to leave you tonight with this verse. Some of you are familiar with it. Jeremiah 12:5 says, if you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with the horses? I think it's self-explanatory. What's the problem here? What is the barrier? What keeps us from doing this right? Quite frankly, very succinctly, it's pride. It's pride. And it is a huge roadblock to being greatly used by God. You know, I'm amazed. The Bible says, humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. You humble you. And if you do, what will God do? Lift you up. If you humble you, God will use you. But God can never use someone who's drowning in their pride. Moses was frankly out there in the wilderness, at least at that point, the last man on earth. 40 years before that, he was like the top choice. He was the man. He had it all going on. And did God use him then? No. When did God use him? When he's face down with his sheep and goats out there in the middle of the wilderness, he ain't got 50 cents to his name probably. He ain't nothing. Why? Because now he was humble and broken and usable by God. See, the choice, gang, is ours. Do you really, really want to be used by God? Now, some of us don't. I'm not speaking to you for a minute. I'm speaking to the ones who are saying, yes, I want to be used by God. Then we must be faithful in the small things, in the quiet times, in the desert moments. To be faithful and consistent, we don't let our emotions control us. We don't make decisions based on emotions. You ever look in the Bible? I'm going to find some basis for my emotions. It's like nothing. It's nothing there. If it ever comes up, it's on the negative. It never says, do what you feel. How do you feel about me? I mean, this thing I'm calling you to, how do you feel about that? That's the world, isn't it? I mean, I feel, you know, God deals in facts. He deals in absolutes. And sometimes, gang, the Bible's all you got to stand on, isn't it? Isn't that the truth of the fact? Sometimes it's like, I don't feel this. I don't, oh no, I'm way out here and I got nothing but the Word of God. He says He'll never leave me, He'll never forsake me, and I'm just going to hold on to that all day, and you just walk around all day. Hold on to that verse. You're just like a basket case, but you got that verse. Sometimes that's all you got. And Corey Ten Boom has the greatest quote. And you all know it. I've quoted it here before. That you'll never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you got. I think perhaps that's why all of those countries, especially third world, are kicking our behinds when it comes to commitment to God. Because with them, they don't have to go Bible or iPod. Bible or iPod. If they get a hold of a Bible, it's their most prized possession. And they read it and quote it and memorize it. May put me to shame, that's for sure. So, again, I leave you with this tonight. Moses was a simple man. Could have been greatly used because he had all the natural abilities and all the material things going on. God said, nope, not now. 40 years later, when he had nothing but his humility, God said, now we're ready. And I want you to watch and listen as we move through the rest of this scripture in the weeks to come. How God will use this man. And there'd be some times, I think, that you would think, well, he seems awfully arrogant there. No. In fact, they even comment in the scriptures several times about his apprehensions and his concerns and his inadequacies and how he needed his brother to speak for him and all those things. That was truth. But he had been called by God and he was going to answer that call. Period. Even if he knew or believed that he was the last man on earth that should be answering that call. I pray that if you're one of those that are, you know, waiting for the badge to, you know, arrive in the mail, to give you the big position and the title and the clout, I want you to ask yourself, are you faithful now in the small things of God? Are you serving God? Are you part of the body of Christ? Have you taken a place of humble service? Have you been consistent? Oh, I don't mean for a week. No. Hopefully it's not 40 years, but it'll probably be more than a week also. Because I can tell you right now, if you have never done that, the badge ain't coming. You say, how dare you? Take it to the bank, gang. The badge ain't coming. He ain't going to call you to the ministry. He's not going to call you to an evangelism. He's not sending you to the mission field if you can't be a missionary here. If you do not have your house in order, he will not call you into the ministry, correct? According to Timothy? The list goes on and on. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. Let's stand.